Our text this morning will be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And as we mentioned, with today being a day we're going to join with Westridge to kind of meet with their schedule, we're going to shorten things a little bit. And I see a lot of God's providence in this, because as I prepare for this passage, I see the way I would probably approach this passage in a normal sermon. And I see the trap that I fall into sometimes, maybe a little bit more than sometimes, of taking on too much, trying to address too much at once. And especially because I've seen the wisdom that I see evidenced very often in D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' preaching. Some of you are familiar with D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you are not. He preached back in the 20th century, so many decades ago. But he was a medical doctor that became a pastor and a teacher. And he took a lot of that same approach that he would take in the medical profession to the pastoral ministry. And he found that in the medical industry, he had to many times explain what wasn't going on. Because so many times in our lives, something is happening to us, and they didn't even have Google back then, but today we have, something, you Google it, and all of a sudden, what? You think you've got about 24 hours to live based on what Google is coming back. And so you're worried about all of these things that really aren't true. And in other ways, you may approach your health and just not want to face it. Maybe a little bit more like me and some other maybe men here that just like, okay, I can power through this. We can get through this. And Lloyd-Jones found it was very helpful from a medical profession to be like, look, this is not what's happening here. And he, again, brought that over to his pastoral, and as he would look at a passage, he would address very often what a passage doesn't mean before he got to, here's what it does mean. And it's very helpful because you can preach through a passage, you can talk about the points and the exegesis of the passage and get into what it means in its context, and like, here's what it means, and still in our minds miss what it doesn't, or not comprehend what it doesn't mean, that in our minds we're still kind of thinking of. So he would deal with it that way, and I would try to mimic that, and when I would do so, that turns into my 50, 55-minute sermons. Where it's like, that's not wise at all. Why did you do that? So this gives us the opportunity today to kind of take on, what does this passage not mean, without the other portion of, here's a really long sermon. So I see providence today. Maybe you will too. I'm going to read to you Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And remember what we've seen so far. This is an epistle. This is a letter that Paul is writing. That's probably one of the most, I could use the word evangelistic or missional, but I think we're seeing a little bit more that this passage is, this is what it means to take on the world of darkness around us. Straight to the face. Eye to eye, nose to nose. And it says that we are, as we'll see later on in verse 27, supposed to strive side by side, advancing for the faith of the gospel. And Paul has already said that we've seen in the first 11 verses or so, he is so thankful that even as he is in prison now for preaching the gospel, those at Philippi are standing with him in partnership for the advancement of the gospel. And we've seen that as we've looked in the first 11 verses here. And he says, you know what? What God started in this work within us, the advancing of the gospel, God is going to continue this. And he is going to do so until the day of Christ Jesus and his return. And so with that context in mind, let me read to you beginning in verse 12 through 18. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really happened to serve the advance of the gospel. Now, we'll get into this more next week, but what has happened to him? He's been arrested, and he is currently awaiting a trial that has one of two options at the end of it. One is, this trial will say, all right, we're not going to persecute you. We are not going to punish you. We are going to let you go. That's option one. Option two is, you have been found stirring a revolution against Caesar and Caesar's sovereignty and authority, As such, you are deserving of death. And you are going to be put to death. Those are the two options. What a situation for Paul to find himself in. So Paul's saying, what's happened to me, my circumstances, I want to tell you about. So he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, we just looked at that, has really happened to do what? To advance the gospel. So that, verse 13, it has become known, what has become known? The gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is really for Christ. And most of the brethren, most of the brothers in Christ, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word, the gospel, without fear. There are some who indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely, but they think they are going to add to afflictions to me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So next week we'll do a deep dive into this text. But this week I want to simply let it hit us and challenge us. Paul will tell us how he rightfully is viewing this variety of situations that he describes. And yet, even as he writes this, he is challenging the ways people like us, wrongfully interpret the variety of situations we find ourselves in. So that's what I want us to consider today in a little bit more of a passage of being devoted to understanding what the Word of God means here. How is it that we often interpret our situations around us? I'll be the first to admit, I personally am a cynic. I personally mope a lot. I don't let you see it here at church. I let my wife see it at home, my family. Probably let the Lord see it all of the time. It's probably revealed a bit in my prayers. I mope, and I'm cynical. And I see the situations around, and my temptation is to view them quite differently than Paul. So let's look at these. First of all, Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here's a point. I'll see if you agree with it in your own life or not, as I view it probably right in mine. I am much more prone to view my place in this world as being guided by secular forces than by the purpose and plan of God. Theologically, I know that's not the case. Theologically, I would disagree with that 100%. But practically speaking, my day-to-day, I often just kind of assume that that person cut me off in traffic, not by the sovereign plan of God, but because people around here just drive pretty crazy. I think we are very prone, even as those with a high view of the theological teaching revealed to us in the scriptures, I think many of us go through the day-to-day and we are prone to think that what is happening is just the way everything's panning out, not by the sovereign plan of God. When Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has happened for this purpose, and the purpose we'll look at next week, I think many times we don't think there's much of a purpose of what happens to us. I think we think where we are is and what we're going through is by our geography. Now, I've got a degree in earth science geology, so I took plenty of geography, and I love understanding the importance of it. Did you know why Kansas City is where it is? Because of a river. Not only a river, because of a bridge. And not only because of a bridge, because of a bridge that was put in a place because it was favorable that we could get a bridge from this side to the other in this place. Boom, Kansas City's here. I could geek out on geography all day long. I think a lot of us just think, yeah, I'm a Midwesterner, right? These are my folk. This is who we are. This is what happens around us. We look at maybe the place in which we live in the city, and we may be prone to think if you live in this part of the city, you're probably going to be expecting this. And if you live in other parts of the city, you're probably expecting this. And good, bad, or indifferent, we just think geography determines so much. Think of it on a worldwide scale. We think much of who we are is about the geography in which we live in. Not only the geography, but the politics, everything else around us, the relationships we have, the family that we have, the job we have, all of these things we very often just assume are the reason we go through the things that we go through. So you know what happens when something happens to us? We get cynical about it. We think it's just society. We think it's just our lot in life. And so many times when we face things from a gospel type context, we may not even think of our geography as much as we think of the time in which we're in. Excuse me. I had hoped that wouldn't take place today. Do you think things would be different if we lived 40 years ago? Do you think the gospel would be more accepted? Give me a moment with my cough drop here. And I would ask us, can we commit to prayerfully view our situation in life, in geography, the time, the space, the family we're in, the jobs we hold, the neighbors that we have, the politics around us, instead of being cynical about how bad everything is? Could we approach it like the Apostle Paul does and says, every single thing around me is for the gospel. The people in my life, whether they are strong believers, whether they're strong atheists, whether they are conservative, whether they are liberal, whether they're friendly, whether they're cranky, whatever it may be, God has me right here in this place, actually, for the advancement of the gospel. Paul is saying that, and if you think I'm going too far here, Paul is saying, you know what? Almost everybody thinks my current situation is because the world and the world of darkness around me is in control. That I am a victim of my surroundings. I am a victim of Roman policy and politics and rule. And he says, you've got to stop thinking that way. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel. Because Paul is saying we are prone to not think most of what happens to us is for the advancement of the gospel, especially when it seems like that's not how I would do it. We tend to think, man, I want freedom of religion. I want freedom of religious speech. I want the things of darkness. I want there to be laws against it. I want there to be society against us. I want the news stations to be on our side, not lying about things, not misrepresenting things. I want to be able to say something without being fact-checked. I want all of this to be perfectly aligned, because then I see God is doing all of this so that his kingdom can go forth. Funny thing is, when we read the New Testament, that's never the way it happened. Paul says, I want you to know what's happened to me has really happened to advance the gospel. He goes on before this turns into a 45, 50 minute sermon. He says, this has happened so that my imprisonment, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. I'm tying into my last thought where I was winding up. I think most of us would view being imprisoned and surrounded by enemies as a bad thing for the advancement of the gospel. Truly? Paul says, this has happened so that now the gospel is going to be advancing where? In the heart of Rome's most elite guards who are there to promote these guards, Rome's policies, Rome's beliefs, and Caesar. And Paul points out something we are so slow to realize. How else could the gospel have gotten here? I think most of us would even see that if we are surrounded by people who are lukewarm, we're like, oh, how is the gospel going to go forward here? It's just not an interest in spiritual things anymore. See how cynical we are? So whether it is being imprisoned for and a threat of death for proclaiming the gospel, or whether it's just being around people like, yeah, whatever, we always see it as, how can the gospel go forth? What we're looking for is, I want people coming to me saying, hey, how is it that I must be saved? How often are we going to see that? And if any of us hides behind theology, be like, well, until then, I just don't know that God wants me to preach the gospel. That's bad theology. Do you see how Paul's view is so very different? I would ask us if we could commit to prayerfully strive to make the gospel known with the anticipation that we will see its knowledge spread in our communities, our families, and our workplaces. Don't let the situation, don't let the lukewarmness, don't let the opposition, don't let the politics, the time, the geography, or anything else convince you that the gospel cannot go forth. And again, I'm not saying there's a chance it could. We'll get there next week. All of this is surrounding by Paul's view that Christ is risen, that Christ is alive, and that Christ is at work through the church to do the very things that Paul would say at the end of Romans. May the God of peace crush Satan under your feet. We'll get there next week. Next, Paul says, most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again, I think most of humanity, ourselves included, believes persecution is a powerful agent to stop agendas and movements. What do we pray for often? Peace. Pray for ease for the gospel to go forth. We kind of bow down to this sort of thought often in our own lives. Most of the political cycle over the last year with the elections and everything else, it was very apparent. Both sides thought, we're going to bully the others. We're going to call them names. We're going to say how stupid they are. We're going to do this, and if they stand against us, we'll get them quiet. Did that work for either side? No. At one level, even the world can see an opportunity to stand on principle, to go against the tide. But yet we are so often thinking that when we hear the news about nations overseas that have passed laws against the faith or have put evangelists and pastors and fellow believers to death for the gospel. We don't see it as an opportunity, as Paul sees. And if you think I just pulled some business, type principle logic here to just be like, oh, martyrdom is now an opportunity. Paul will say it later on. We'll get there. When I'm thinking about if they're going to put me to death or they're going to release me, I don't know which I choose, Paul says. And that challenges us on every theological level. Many times we're like, oh, okay, I see what Paul's saying, is most of us wouldn't want to die. And Paul says, I want to be with Christ. So that's the theologically mature thing. I'd rather be with Christ. But remember Paul saying, I don't know which I would choose. Well, he said that's far better, right? Wouldn't anybody who understands what it means to be with Christ choose that? Why would Paul say, I don't know which I would choose, and later on say, as a matter of fact, I am confident I know what's going to happen? Does Paul proclaim prophecy at that point? But God revealed to me that my trial is going to release me. No. Paul said something that is so, so challenging to us in our view of the kingdom of God. He said, I know that it is more needful for me to remain alive for your sake. In other words, Paul was so focused upon his brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that he says, I see what God's doing here. I need to be here for you. That's why Paul says, I don't know which to choose. So many of us would be like, Lord, I'm done with this. I'm done with these people. I'm done being burned. I'm done being all of the things that happen. Life in the body of Christ is tough. Just take me home. Paul won't allow us to be there. Paul wants us so focused that we love one another, that we see the reason we are here is for one another and for the gospel to go forth. So Paul says, they are threatening to kill me, and this has not led others to flee and to hide in the shadows, as we would think. He says, actually, most of the brethren have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And they are even more bold than ever to speak the word without fear. Even more than just becoming principled and saying, yeah, I'm going to stand against the onslaught. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to go against the crowd. Even more than just a confidence to be like, I'm going to do this, even if it brings this on. We see that the New Testament is full of exhortations, especially in Peter, that say it is an inexpressible joy to suffer for the Lord who suffered for us. See how different Paul's thinking is from ours quite often. But I say with full confidence, we can be right here with Paul. We can absolutely be desiring this. Then he goes on. Last one that we'll do, and then with some concluding thoughts. He says, as a matter of fact, some are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. In verse 15, and then verse 17, with selfish ambition, hoping it leads to further hatred towards me. In other words, Paul is saying, this trial is well known. People are trying to figure out what to do with me. And some want to see the gospel go down. Some want me to go down. And so there are others out there that are actually doing kind of fake preaching in the streets about Christ being Lord, to try to further the evidence that Paul was inciting a revolution against Caesar. How toxic are people in your life? Has it ever reached that level towards you? that some people who don't even believe the gospel, like, oh, I'm going to proclaim Christ just because it's going to make this person have a higher chance of being put to death, probably on a cross. What would your heart be if you went through that? How far away are we from Paul, who says, and you know what? I'm good with it. It's fine. Whether in pretext or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed. Okay, now Paul is challenging us when others are being toxic to the nth degree towards us. I'm pretty confident of this. We would spend time discussing how wicked these people are. We would have a sort of holy awe about the demonic power that must be working within them. And we'd be finding a sort of fellowship among ourselves as we're like, yeah, these people are wicked. It's not what Paul did. Paul said, they're proclaiming Christ, so I'll rejoice. And I'll continue to rejoice, he goes on to say. Paul's words here challenge us. And so again, in the spirit of a DeMartin Lloyd-Jones, what this passage doesn't mean that we're going to see is all of these things. It should be challenging us as we enter into the next week and we study this passage. And to conclude, I would just say this. Do we believe that Christ is ruling and reigning upon the throne in every area of our lives? It's tough to be a cynic if we do. Do we believe that he is bringing his purposes and plan together exactly as he sees fit? Or do we think it's just a cosmic battle between Jesus and the devil trying to gain ground in this world? Do we believe that God has started something? Do we believe that he who began that good work will complete it? And do we believe that there will be no gaps in this work from the beginning all the way until the day of Christ, just like Paul has already said in this epistle? Let's pray for the body of Christ. Let's pray for the church throughout the world. Let's pray for every believer, every missionary, every evangelist. Let's pray for our churches, our leaders, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere, that we would be faithful to the gospel, that we would be expectant of Christ's work. And when we see things happening around us, let us not go astray and into error in what we think is going on, but we would trust Jesus is ruling and reigning. And that we would have the same excitement about Paul for why we are here. Partners for the advancement of the gospel. Let's pray and then we'll partake together of the Lord's table. Father, thank you.